A reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. As we prepare for this morning's sermon, I invite you to pray with and for me. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. It's easy enough for us to swallow with 2,000 years of hindsight, but the thing I keep coming back to in the story of the birth of Jesus is just how ridiculous the whole thing is, just how nuts. I mean, imagine this. All of a sudden, an angel shows up, comes to Mary, and says, "Oh, by the way, don't ask me how this happens because I'm just an angel or whatever, but you're pregnant and it's the Son of God and you might want to let Joseph know, but that's really up to you." And Elizabeth, Mary's relative, gets a similar message that she's also going to have a baby, except whereas Mary is a teenager, Elizabeth is elderly, and Mary comes to tell Elizabeth, and before you know it, the baby's kicking, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and everybody is singing about how great God is. And it's a lovely story. I guess this is why God picked Mary instead of someone like me, because whereas Mary's response was, "My soul magnifies the Lord," I think my response to all of this would be something along the lines of, "Are you freaking kidding me?" I mean, I don't know about you, but I like to have a little order in my life, thank you very much. This is just not how it's supposed to be done. I mean, the normal way that we make people is already weird enough, but this is crazy. And when you sit back and think about it, the whole story is crazy, down to the fact that God would be humble enough and loving enough to become flesh and to dwell among us, that God would love us so much to become a defenseless baby, to live, and ultimately to die, neglecting to defend himself then either, before defeating death once and for all. But then there it is, it's in the book. It's in this surprising book, and I guess at some point I'll stop being surprised by this surprising God, because this tends to be how God works. I remember being 8 or 9 years old, and my extended family decided to throw a surprise birthday party for my dad. I don't know why they did it. We tended to get together for everybody's birthdays anyway, but we all gathered in my Aunt B's house, and we hid as we heard him driving down the street. And this being my first surprise party, I decided to find a really good spot. So I moved the couch over, and I got behind it. I kind of repositioned it. And when my dad walked in, everybody jumped out and yelled, "Surprise!" Except for me. Because by this time, people were sitting on said couch, and I was stuck. By the time that I got out from behind the couch a full 2 minutes later and yelled, "Surprise!" at my dad, he really was surprised. Like, I think he spilled his iced tea all over himself. Now, forgive me, because I don't like it when the stories I tell make it seem like I'm the God figure or whatever. But it strikes me that this is how God works. Not that God gets stuck behind the couch. That's something that tends to only happen to me. But even then, even when we expect the surprise, God shows up in ways we never expect, in a person, or a kind gesture, or a gift. This is how it was for Mary, of course. Even after she knew she'd be giving birth to the Son of God, she didn't really know what that meant. How can you know? You stand at the front end of a life, and you dream about what your kid will be like, but you don't know. At some point, you just have to trust that if you do the best you can and you try to raise them right and you pray for them, things will work out. I mean, like when my wife and I had kids, I knew this. I knew it would be a mystery. But even then, it's still a complete surprise, and it continues to be a surprise as our kids develop their own personalities, their own identities. Mary knew this too, in the same way, but she couldn't really know. She couldn't really know what it meant that her son was the Son of God. How can you know? I mean, ultimately, this is how God operates. Even when you expect the surprise, you are surprised. It's evident in her song as well. Mary's response to Elizabeth is a song. It's called the Magnificat. It means my soul magnifies the Lord. Magnifies. That's an interesting word. Magnifies. Have you thought about what it means to magnify something? To yourself being the magnifying glass through which the goodness of God is made bigger? That's what Mary prayed for. And it's surprising enough considering all she's got to go through, but that's not the most surprising thing in her song. You see, in her song, she sings of who God is and what God does, and this is how she answers those questions. God has shown strength with his arm. God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. And maybe that sounds good to you. But it probably sounds less good to you if you are powerful. It probably sounds less good to you if you are rich. Then it's surprising. And the problem with a surprise is that you got to figure out how to respond. Now, one way to respond to this particular surprise is to say, "Oh, I'm not rich or powerful, really," which may be true. But maybe ask yourself this question. If you were transported back to Elizabeth's house, if you were there when Mary got there 2,000 years ago in the Judean mountains, in the West Bank of what is now Israel, Palestine, if you were to show up there, would you be considered powerful? Would you be considered rich? What if we showed up there now, in the same place, but now, in 2018, in a place with 400,000 Israeli settlers and 3 million Palestinians, a place with 30% unemployment, where 20% of the population lives on less than $5 a day, would you be considered powerful? Would we be considered rich? Forgive me for bringing this stuff up at Christmas. I don't want anybody to feel guilty. I just want to be honest and say that I don't have a great answer to this question. And besides, it's not really me that brought it up. It's Mary, the mother of God. There's this phrase that you hear in church sometimes, God's preferential option for the poor. God's preferential option for the poor. You hear it in church, in theological circles. What it means is that God is particularly concerned with the poor and the downtrodden. And I think at Christmas time, like, I can get behind that idea. I'm grateful that God raises the lowly, that God fills the hungry with good things. It's the message of the Beatitudes, the teachings of Jesus, where he says, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who are persecuted. It's the message of Christmas, too, that God is with us, even in life's more difficult moments. And I'm good with that. I'm grateful for it. It's the flip side that I struggle with. It's the idea that God brings down the powerful, that God sends the rich away empty. It's that idea that I struggle with, because in the great grand scheme of things, as I consider my own station in life, my job, my race, as I consider which percentile my household income falls into in the United States, let alone the world, suffice it to say that while I don't often feel particularly rich and powerful, if I'm truly honest, I'm doing okay. There's this book I came across in college that has haunted me. It's a little book called Jesus and the Disinherited. It's by a writer named Howard Thurman. It's not a long book. You could read it in a day if you wanted to. Howard Thurman was one of the teachers of Martin Luther King. In fact, King carried around in his briefcase, two books, the Bible and this book, Jesus and the Disinherited. And Thurman's argument is this. Throughout the Bible, there is a consistent message about the nature of God. That God, and in the New Testament, Jesus, is on the side of the disinherited, on the side of those who have their backs against the wall. And when I read this book, and when I considered it honestly, I came to the only conclusion that made any sense to me, that I am not particularly disinherited. And that if God is on the side of the disinherited, and I don't know how else you can read Mary's song that we read this morning, if God is on the side of the disinherited and I am not disinherited, then I have some serious questions to ask about my life and the way that I live it. And in many ways, it's the question of my life. I suspect it will be the question of my life that I'll be asking until the day that I die. What does it mean to worship a God who brings down the powerful, who sends the rich away empty, whose energy is spent lifting the lowly and feeding the hungry, when I am hard-pressed to describe myself as lowly or hungry? It is a question worth spending one's whole life wrestling with. But I will tell you where I have landed, at least for now. During the throes of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was asked which side God was on. Each side of the Civil War conflict certain that God was with them. And Lincoln's response has guided my own life. He said, "My concern is not whether God is on our side. My concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." This is me talking now. But I have found in my own life, when I'm able to set my ego aside, set aside my own stuff, when I'm able to examine my heart and really spend time reading the Bible and considering who Jesus is, I discover that while I tend to assume from day to day that God is on my side, that God is into whatever it is that I am doing, I really ought to be spending more time trying to figure out which side God is on, because to the extent that there are sides, I am not always on the right one. I will acknowledge that this is not easy work. It takes tears and it takes years. But it is how we are to respond to the good news of Jesus. It is how we were created, actually, to look for God and to do what needs to be done in order for us to be on God's side. And look, having a little money in the bank doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. Quite the contrary. If it is true, as we believe as United Methodists, that all people are God's children, that means you and me too, and thanks be to God for that. But what I am saying, or rather what I am learning, as I dive deeper and deeper into the story of Jesus, is that the same old won't do. In God's world, it is not enough to be rich. In the kingdom of God, it is not enough to be powerful. Inasmuch as these attributes matter at all to God, they aren't exactly points in your favor. Instead, what I am learning is that our God is a God of surprises. A God of surprises. Who runs contrary to our own logic, who doesn't operate the way that everybody else does. And as soon as you've got God pinned down, just as soon as you figured it all out, God shows up in some unbelievable way to completely upend your understanding of who you thought God was, and in the process, who you thought you were supposed to be. If you don't believe me, ask Elizabeth. Ask Mary. If you've been a Christian for your entire life, this is not an easy dynamic. It would be easier if God would just stay put. But I mean, wouldn't that be boring? Don't you think that'd be a little boring? And so it is. That the same Holy Spirit that filled Elizabeth as the baby leapt in her womb, that same Holy Spirit fills this room and fills each of us, pushing us forward, operating outside of how we thought God would operate, because this is what God does and it is who God is. It is as the poet Sam Gutierrez writes in his little poem titled Virgin. It seems everyone wants at least 3 to 5 years of experience, except God, that is. He looks for the one willing to try something new.